There's just a lot packed into that gospel of rich understanding. I used to wonder what Jesus was talking about when he said, I speak to them only in parables, so they do not understand or listen. He's not withholding knowledge from them. He's giving them a chance to figure it out and a chance to reject him. People see what they want to see, and Jesus is there, but we have to look for it. The disciples have to understand right away because they're going to be the teachers, but everybody else has to listen in parables. Life is a parable to understand and figure out. We all find our own meaning in life, and Christ offers an interpretation of life which happens to be correct, but we have to come to understand that or to reject it. We can set up a false reality that doesn't stand in the light of the truth. But that's, in this gospel today, Jesus is in a, he comes out of the house. The house is most likely, almost certainly, Peter's mother-in-law, that the house in Capernaum, where even today there's a church that was, the first church in is there that we think, an octagonal-shaped building was put there later, and then there's another building. So he comes out of the house, and there's a hill there going down to the sea, where the fishing business was in those days. And the crowds are there around that place. There's an octagonal building there right by the Hill of the Beatitudes where this almost certainly took place. And Pope John Paul II had a mass there. It was so large, he had it on the hillside right where Jesus was teaching, the hillside of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus, of course, got on the boat to get away from the crowds, he pushes out a couple yards from the shore, and you can see the hill of Tiberias there, where the hill city is set on a hill that can't be hidden, and over here behind them is the mustard, the plants that grew from very small seeds that are all over the place there at certain times of the year. So all of his analogies are local. He's just interpreting what people see around them. Just like we're called to do in our own lives when we leave here today. So he says, he's using this analogy, over on the left from his boat, over on the right from his boat, you would have seen going around the curve of the lake a large plain where they had farming. And what the farms in that area had rows, and you'd walk through and you'd sow seed in between the rows, footpaths, I mean, and it was also used for travel. And the farmers were, by the law, stated that they would leave a little bit when they gleaned everything so the travelers could eat them. So that was part of being a righteous person. So Jesus is probably seeing somebody going by, you know, sowing his seeds. So he uses that analogy, and he says, you know, God is so generous. He's constantly throwing seeds out. Do we catch all of those seeds? No. Do we notice them? No. Notice how this sower ought to be fired. He's throwing them on the sidewalk. He's throwing them into the blackberry bushes. He's throwing them into the rocky soil that's not going to be very good for this type of thing. A lot of clay under there or something. You know, he doesn't care. He's just throwing it everywhere. This is God giving us graces all over the place. We can hardly notice it all. Even with Jesus, only 25% of the people heard what he said. How many of us remember all three readings after we leave here? See, a part of us is listening and part of us is not to God. And he's encouraging us to understand what's within our own hearts. You know, he says, some of it falls on the rocky ground. One thinks of New England, you know. But actually, that part of Israel had a layer of rock that was fairly close to the surface. So the water would sink in there and go no further. So plants would get in there. The root system would be shallow and spread out this way. And they grew like weeds. And then when the inevitable sun came and the rain stopped in that climate, it's dead. It's like in California, they had a massive crop of plants this year of the deluge. And it's all a huge fire season now. You know, it's all turned to dust. This is an example of initial enthusiasm and long-term, they're not there. Am I only going to be with God when it feels good? That's the question. In a marriage, for example, you know, you have to have not just feelings, but it has to be something deeper than that. And we had a wedding Friday where they take vows for, as many of you have done, they took out richer and poorer in this translation, but, you know, sickness and health, for good times and bad, I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. So, I remember being in the Charismatic Renewal in LA, I went to these prayer meetings with at least 1,000 people, maybe 1,500, second largest in the country. You know, it was a very emotional experience. But where are they now? What happens when the emotions are not there? Do we leave? Are we coming just to get filled up and, oh, praise God, everything's so wonderful, and then suddenly, you know, it's not there anymore. Am I still there? Because God, life isn't like that. We have to go through the dark and the highs. So that's a real good one. And then he's got the one on the with the weeds. You know, they've thrown them in the hedgerows or the blackberry bushes, and all the weeds are coming up. This stuff's going to get choked by other cares. We've all got a to-do list. We've all got stuff to do. If God is the last priority, the other things are going to grow. We think they're more important. We're actually watering weeds. The plant that's going to survive into eternity is the Word of God. Do I have a place for the Word of God in my heart this week? Where is he going to speak to me? I'm always looking for sermon material, so I'm always watching for God to speak, and it's usually in a place where you're not expecting. In other words, the Word of God is even being planted among the weeds, hoping that this will come up and bear some fruit. But it gets choked off by the cares of the world. We've all got cares. They had cares 2,000 years ago, but they were temporary. We have to find the thing that lasts. We're seeking. Life is a parable. We're here to interpret it and to explain it. That's our goal. And that's actually theology, faith seeking understanding. Then Christ talks about the footpath. Nothing's going to grow on the sidewalk, although I've got cracks in my sidewalk and in my backyard. I'll tell you, there's something in my backyard I wish was never put there, constantly pulling weeds from the cracks of these bricks, you know. But nothing grows there. And what is that? That's a hard heart. You can't say anything. Your mind's made up. I have my worldview. If anything shows up that doesn't fit it, I'll put it over here. I'm not going to look at it. You know how that is. We all have that kind of within us. I know what I want, and I'm not trucking anything that disagrees with this worldview. And the Lord, you know, the kind of thing I think of is God gives us hints that he exists. You take these near-death experiences. I've read a number of these books. The church is not weighed in on it at all. People have these experiences. You've all heard of them. And scientists are trying to figure out what it is. It's a phenomenon that's recognized even by non-believers. And, you know, some say it's a brain firing, you know, and all this when it's about to die. But they can't answer the question of how somebody managed to see a shoe on the top of the hospital when they were floating up there, or how they could hear people a block away, you know, that sort of thing. But it can't be true, so it isn't true, so I'm just going to put it right over here. There's no explanation. And, of course, that doesn't prove eternal life, but it seems to indicate there's a life after death. If that's true, then this life must have meaning. And maybe I'm wrong about this. Maybe everything in my life has a purpose. But I don't want that because I don't want to change. And this is precisely what our Lord is saying, is that people, and we have to make sure that we're not excluding God because we don't want to be converted. But that's why he speaks in parables, so that we have time to figure it out, so that we have time to be converted. If he made it clear, we'd be on the hook. So he makes it a little bit opaque so that we have to search and clean the window and keep striving. And when we do, we end up with the rich soil, the Willamette Valley, richest soil on earth here. And you know, you got 30, 60, and 100-fold. Everything grows here except oranges, right? There must be something besides oranges that don't grow here. But even there's a range of how much growth occurs. So our Lord is encouraging us to grow, and he wants us also to notice the seeds that are being planted everywhere he goes. You know, he's very generous. He gives seeds to everyone and hopes that we notice what he's doing in our lives, hopes that we bear fruit and not a crop of weeds at the end of our lives that we have cultivated very carefully and is no use to anyone. Nothing's coming up. It's false nettles. Anybody ever planted that? I got a crop of nettles in my backyard. Put it in there, you can't get it out. Oh my gosh, you're gonna have to put a blowtorch to that backyard to get that stuff out. You know, I cultivated that. I encouraged that to grow. You should see it, it's climbing everything. I thought I got rid of it. Back it comes. I watered and fertilized it. What a mistake. That's not a crop that I want. What we want is something that will be glorify God, glorify us, make a difference in the world, something that's meaningful, and a realization that there is eternal life and that God is waiting for us to figure out the parable of our lives.